Amen. That's good stuff right there. That's the good stuff. Good to be here, folks. Amen. When I think of all the places I could be, I'm glad I'm here. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to turn to the book of 1 John with me tonight, please. We'll pick up where we left off Sunday morning in Sunday school. You say, well, where did you leave in Sunday school? Come Sunday school and you'll find out. Amen. That's mean, isn't it? Yeah. 1 John. First epistle of the apostle. Somebody said the epistles were the apostles' wives. Amen. Well, they started studying the Bible. Amen. 1 John, chapter number 1. Father, in thy name we pray. God, give me wisdom. Speak through me tonight, Heavenly Father. Open our hearts to receive your word, Lord. Not the word of man, but the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 1 John, folks, is just 5 chapters. But it is a powerful, powerful book. Because it deals the nature of sin and our nature. The Apostle John talks about the nature of sin as it applies to body, soul, and spirit. All three aspects that make us what we are. And that is the essence of a man. The essence of a man is that you live in a body. Your soul has been saved. If you're born again tonight, your soul has been saved. And your spirit has been born again. Having a born again spirit, the apostle deals with that in chapter number 3. Here's what he says. 1 John chapter number 3. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now you can try to spin that any way you please and say, well, he doesn't practice it. I know the word means practice, but the bottom line is, it is impossible for him. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. All right. Now, what got born? When you were born again, John chapter number 3, the Lord said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what part is born again? Spirit, exactly. And the Spirit's birth is not the spirit of man. The spirit of a man is in any man who's alive tonight, unsaved. But it's not talking about the spirit of man. It's talking about the Spirit of the living God has imparted to you his very life. That's the new birth. Now, in the process of doing that, your soul gets saved. The soul is your intellect, emotion, and will. Well, the apostle deals with the soul too. For in 1 John chapter number 1, he says in verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie not and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now watch carefully, watch carefully. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. That is a present tense participle. Is cleansing. Is ever cleansing. Cleanseth us from all sin. So here we have a saved man who is walking in fellowship, and the blood of Christ is cleansing his sin. Now how do you reconcile that with 1 John chapter 3, where it says in verse number 9, whosoever born of God doth not commit sin, his seed remaineth in him, because he cannot sin. Is this a contradiction? No. You have to understand the nature of a man. The man is a tripart being. Spirit born again, soul saved. This is a saved soul in 1 John chapter number 1, walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now he also deals with the body. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. In the book of 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now hold on a minute. He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Exactly. John chapter number 11. So what's dying here? What are we talking about? You see, the apostle says something's going to die. A brother is sinning a sin unto death. Well, now in 1 John chapter number 1, he walks in fellowship with the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, constantly is cleansing him from all sin. If he's walking in communion and fellowship, that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy, it's not a trifling thing to be able to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Because the only way you can walk in fellowship with the Lord is walk in light and walk in agreement. God doesn't agree with you, you agree with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's an Old Testament concept, but it's a New Testament doctrine. Because for me to walk with Him, I walk with Him, all right? But that's not the message tonight. I want to stay focused on what we're dealing with here. The Apostle John is talking about, therefore, the three natures or the three essences that make up a human being. And the third part here is the body. Notice what he says. Verse number 16, there is a sin unto death. Now, how do you know that? All right, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Along about chapter 4, 5, I'm just trying to think off the top of my head here. Let's find it. Here it is, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 4. Now, we know the case here in 1 Corinthians. We have a situation here where a man has father's wife. That's pretty bad. Now, I don't know if that's his stepmother. I pray it is. I pray it's not his own mother. But the Bible says here what to do with him. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the what? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see this? Now this spirit being saved is not saved in the sense of salvation, saved in the sense of preservation. And in verse number 5, the destruction of the flesh has to do with the killing of the body. In plain words, turn him over to the devil. And this is what happens when someone gets turned over to the devil and he no longer has an advocate with the Father and he's crossed over a deadline and he's committed the sin unto death, then he's going to die. But who's the he dying? What part's dying? The body dies. The flesh dies. And the flesh goes back to the ground from whence it came. Now here's the part that is so important to understand. And that is, the Bible, the New Testament, has much to say. It has much to say about the essence of your being, about the three parts of your being, about your body, your soul, and your spirit. And if you get them mixed up, you get contradictions, as is apparent from 1 John chapter number 1, verse 9, and 1 John 3, 9. There's an apparent contradiction there if you just take the whole person as if it's talking about the whole person, and it's not. It's talking about an individual element or essence of the person. I believe in sinless perfection, but I believe in sinless perfection as it pertains to the Spirit. The man that is born of the Spirit cannot sin. Is that what it says in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 9? Exactly. He cannot sin. And I've heard good brethren try to explain that away and say, well, he cannot continue in sin. He cannot practice sin. That's not what he said. And that's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with your spirit. So what that does tonight, though, is give you the full assurance that eternal life is yours from the moment of the new birth. You cannot lose it. Because the eternal life is God's life, and the part that God imparted life to is your spirit. Your spirit is born again. Now, the soul is saved at the new birth. But the soul can wind up losing, not salvation, but losing the benefit of it. Because the soul can wallow into the dregs of this world. Your soul lies in the balance. The battle is in the soul, in the arena of the soul. Your battle for whether you're going to live a victorious Christian life is in the soul, not the spirit. But the spirit is all important. Because if you receive the wrong spirit, it's going to affect your soul. The reason the unbelieving world is so in rebellion to God is because the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, that spirit dominates them. So what is the area? Well, it's this area. The soul has a mind. And it is that mind that dictates whether you're winning or you're losing as far as life is concerned. This is why the Bible admonishes you to have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He condescended. It is the successive steps of condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ that shows you how we should think. Now tonight I'm going to show you a few passages that deal with the mind. I'm going to show you what the Bible has to say about the unsaved mind and the saved mind. Remember this. The mind is not the brain. Even the unsaved man uses his brain to think with, but the mind is the attitude of the spirit that's controlling the individual. The soul is reacting to the spirit. The soul does not dominate the spirit. The soul reacts to the spirit. You receive the wrong spirit and it will dominate your soul. Make no mistake about that. Nowhere in the New Testament is the soul elevated to the position of primacy. It's always the spirit. And if you have the right spirit, it can bring your soul into subjection. You can think correctly. Your mind. Now, what is the mind then? The mind is the thinking faculty of the soul that weighs everything that you deal with in life. All of the decisions that you have to make, all the choices you make, are made in the arena of the mind. The mind uses the faculties of the brain, memory, so forth and so on. But the mind is a mysterious element. It's a spiritual element. It's the element of the soul that is literally commanding the way that individual lives. The mind will tell you whether you're living right or not. This is why the Bible tells you whether you ought to have the right kind of mind. And some people do not have the right kind of mind. Here's what he says in Romans chapter number 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now he says this in Romans 8, 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What's a carnal mind? What's the difference between the two? The apostle says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. He says, with my flesh, the law of sin. But he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. He's not talking about the carnal brain. The carnal brain is the flesh. Now, the carnal brain certainly can be used in that sense. But it's the mind that is controlled by the spirit. And that mind reacts to that spirit. That mind thinks in the realm of that spirit. It sees things as that spirit dictates for it to see. It reasons in the area of that spirit. A carnal mind is a fleshly mind. That's what the word carnal means. And it relates to everything as it relates to the flesh. Now let me tell you something. The first priority of relating to the flesh is instant gratification. That's what the flesh lives for the moment. The flesh lives for today. Forget tomorrow. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if after the manner of men, he said, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. He said, therefore, just let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We live in the present moment. Do you know anybody that lives like that? When the Christian starts living like that, let me assure you that you're being affected by the spirit of this world, and you've got a carnal mind. And a carnal mind is enmity to God. A carnal mind can't even pray. A carnal mind can't receive anything from the Lord. A carnal mind can't walk in fellowship with God. A carnal mind is completely opposed and opposite of the mind of Christ. So he tells us here that they have a carnal mind. He says in Romans chapter number 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the mind must be renewed. So how is it renewed? Well, you sure don't go to the world to get it renewed. When I say world tonight, what am I talking about? Am I talking about the grass, the trees, the lakes, the streams out here? Is that the world? The scripture says that we have, or it's an accepted way of approaching it, that we have victory over the flesh, over the world, and over the devil. You ever heard it put that way? Over the flesh, over the world, and over the devil. So when I'm talking about the world, what am I talking about? It's the attitude. It may not necessarily be the politics. I mean, you may be a Marxist, Leninist. There are a few in town. There's some in the government. You may be a Marxist, Leninist. You may be so dumb to not figure out that it's been proven a failure for the last 100 years. Communism is an absolute failure. But you know, you may be a Marxist, and you may be a believer in Jesus Christ. You may believe in a king. You may believe that you should serve under a king. All right. Maybe you feel like a parliament is the best form of government. Maybe you feel like a democratic republic, like we're supposed to have here, is the best form. As a matter, when it comes down to the form of government that governs a country, that's an area right there that has to do with what the people want. That's not necessarily the worldly. What's worldly? When we're talking about the world, what are we talking about? We're talking about going to work? You're talking about clocking in, working on a job, and making a paycheck, and paying your bills, and buying automobiles and houses, and what you have to do to get about and do what you need to do? That's not what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we're talking about worldly? Flesh without God in your life. That's a good way to put it. Godless. Don't you think? Godless. The term godless means no God. We will not have this man reign over us. So the bottom line is, it's the spirit of rebellion. The spirit of rebellion gives birth to all the different forms of worldliness. That's what it is. It's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience. They do not obey. That's rebellion. And so that's worldliness. Worldliness, therefore, may couch it. It may cover it. It may cover up its philosophies, and it even may put on a veneer of religion. It may appear to be okay for a while until you get digging deeply into it and find out its true motivation. And the truth of the matter is this: if it does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the universe, that salvation is necessary for every one of Adam's race, and the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the King of the universe, and He's the coming Lord God Almighty. If they do not confess that, I don't care if they got religious robes on, I don't care if they're sitting on judges' benches, I don't care if the head CEOs of some of the biggest corporations in the world, I don't care if they're some of the richest men walking on the face of the earth, they are children of rebellion. The whole entertainment industry in this country and in the world is anti-Christ. The latest thing to come out of Hollywood's the Avatar. Before that, it was Twilight. Twilight has to do with a vampire and this girl that falls in love with a blood-sucking vampire. You wouldn't believe how many people around the world, in this country especially, swoon at the thought of being romanticized or romanced by a vampire, because they've presented it in that light. They've made evil look good. There's not a soul in this house tonight would like a couple of fangs hook into your neck and start sucking the blood out of you. Look how pretty he is. Amen. Kidding me? But the music and the setting and the darkness and all the atmosphere, and they create it and they know exactly what they're doing. They romanticize it. They put it out of a natural order and put it into this fantasy world. And that's where the unbeliever lives, by the way. He spends all his life living in a fantasy world. Why? Because he can't deal with reality. The reality is that he lives today and he may not be around tomorrow, and he doesn't know where he's going. And then Avatar. I read an expose on Avatar today. There's some planet out there somewhere that humans invade, and these green creatures that look just a little bit like a human being worship a goddess, and they are good people, good creatures, and the humans are the villains, and the humans are out to just take and destroy and rape and just do anybody in they possibly can. So what have you got here? Well, you've got a fantasized world with creatures living on a planet somewhere that are a whole lot better than us, than we humans are, and that we're nothing but dogs, and all we do is kill and destroy. And what's it done? Well, what's it done? It's put into the heart of the soul of this generation some little inkling of some supernatural, some spiritual that they're yearning for, because all of the little gadgets and all of the little iPods and all the junk they've got, there's still a big empty hole inside of them, and the only one that can fill that hole is the Lord God Himself. But Hollywood's trying their best to do it. Now, what are they doing? They're preparing a whole generation for the Antichrist. Why are they doing it? Because they're in rebellion. They're in rebellion. Do you know who the Lord God is? Do you know what man is? He's a fallen creature. Do you realize that once a man's born again, he's no longer a killer and a rapist, and he's no longer out to rob you and steal from you and tear you down, destroy you? That's not what he's about. Once he's born again by the grace of God, he wants to help you. He'll stick his hand out. He'll take the shirt off his back to help you. That's not the message Hollywood's going to send out, because they don't want the truth. And this is why the problem with rebellion. These rebels don't want the truth. And that's why the Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's the truth, the Word of God. So it's their mind. The reason that people in the world accept anything new that comes out of the world is because they've got the spirit of the world. And this is why you have to separate yourself from it and renew your mind and get back in the Word and come back to reality. This is reality. This is reality. Hollywood is fiction. How many of you ever met Avatar? Huh? If you ever met one, scream your head off. You know something? I got to digging a little bit deeper into this and found out that all you got to do is start checking some of these people out. And these Harry Potter books, you know? Anybody's ever heard of Harry Potter? And this woman really begins to delve into witchcraft and into the dark side, into darkness. And she's made a bunch of money at it, but what she's also done is introduced the world to a spirit world, a real world. Now here's the difference between an avatar and Harry Potter. Harry Potter's dealing with realities. The avatar just to Hollywood, it's Mickey Mouse, mumbo jumbo. But Harry Potter is talking about witches and wizards and magic and spells, and let me tell you something, that's real. Say, so how do you know it's real? The Bible says it's real. You mean there's real power in it? Yes, there's real power in it. There's real power in it. Just because something has power doesn't mean it's of God. That's why the Bible says, try the spirits. You've been forewarned, dear friend. You've been warned. You can confront a witch or a wizard or whatever they are, whatever they claim to be or whatever they are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you've been washed in the blood of Christ, you can look at that individual eyeball to eyeball and you can tell them, greater is he that is in me, that is in you. Waste your time to cast a spell on me. In the name of Jesus Christ, you can come against them, and the only thing they can do is choke up in your face. Unless they physically try to do something to you, they can't touch you. They cannot conjure a demon up after you. I had them come into my house when I dealt with this family over here that had them in their house. It said, I'm going to try you. So it came into my house. And when it came into my house, I said to it, you leave my house. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been washed in His blood. Go. It left. And it hadn't been back. Why does it do that? Because I'm born again. Are you born again? It's a real battle. It's a real battle. These people go to their own church and their own pastor and they don't have a clue what to do to help them. That's a shame. Because if anybody on this earth ought to know the spirit world, it should be you. We're not playing games. This is not game time. The Avatar and the Twilight and stuff like that is to make money. But it also causes them to dabble around with spiritualism. They dabble around with magic. They dabble around with witches and witchcraft. And there's reality in that stuff. And you can get sucked so deep into that, and the devil will give you a certain amount of power. As long as he gives you that power, you'll serve him until the final day when he cuts the cord and sucks you straight into hellfire. That's what he'll do. That's what he'll do with you. He'll let you walk tall and powerful until you're finished. Jesus Christ won't do that to you. And you've got power tonight over him in the mind. You should have this kind of mind. Here's what the Lord says about the mind, about the believer. It says right here, 1 Peter 4:1, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now notice the terminology. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There's not a man said in the military that doesn't understand that term right fast. Arm yourself. Take your weapon. That's your weapon. You better know your weapon. Know how to use it. That's your weapon. And he said, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. The Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. He suffered in this world. Why should I accept and receive anything but that? They're going to ridicule me. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit at me. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to tell me I'm a fool. They're going to tell me I'm crazy. They're going to tell me I'm leading people into a fantasy world. They're going to tell me there is no God. They're going to tell me there was no Christ. They're going to tell me there's no eternal life. They're going to tell me that this natural world is all there is. And either I can wilt under their barrages, or I can stand up and look at them and say, "You don't know what you're talking about. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day." Amen. Instead of being on the defensive, go on the offensive. Come right back at them. Attack them. Because they attack us, I attack them. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm attacking them. The faith is dealt with in two ways: apologetics and polemicy. An apologetic is someone who writes a treatise about all the reasons to believe. And I've got two or three good books in my library on apologetics. And they're good. They're outstanding. They talk about all of the reasons to believe, things to support the Bible. That's apologetics, okay? And it doesn't mean they're apologizing. It does sound that way, but that's not what it is. But a polemicist is entirely different. A polemicist does not defend the Bible like apologetics. He attacks you. He comes after you. You attack him, he attacks you. How does he do that? He'll attack your God. He'll attack what you believe. He'll attack where you came from. He'll attack what you think you believe, what you base your mind on, your life on, what you believe. Why do you believe it? He'll attack you. And the Apostle Paul did that very thing. He was a polemicist. He attacked them. And there's a place for both. And there's a time for both. And if you're going to stand in this generation of brainwashed, I like to call the public school system, the National Indoctrination Center. Thank God for the few kids who make it through there, and they still have their senses, and they can still think logically. But most of them come through it, and they're brainwashed. They're brainwashed. They don't know how to research anything. They take everything. They take what spoon fed them, and that's what they believe the rest of their lives. They believe that we are archaic. Okay? They believe that we are anachronistic. That's a big word that simply means out of time. It means that this was okay 150, 200 years ago when people didn't know any better, but we know more today. We're much smarter today. We've sent people to the moon. You know, we're transplanting hearts, so we're doing all these things. This religion here is just too old, too faded, too outdated. All right, that's what they're teaching the children. They're saying to the children, though, your mom and dad are good people. They were born in a different generation, and that's their values. And you know, kind of appease them and be good. But we're showing you the truth. We're giving you a better way. We're educating you to the real facts. And that's what's going on. And now the next generation will get it even more, and then funneling on down the line. That's what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. And it's happening real fast now, at quite a pace. I personally believe, as a Bible-believing Christian, that they have brainwashed a whole generation into receiving a spiritual being. And that spiritual being is the Antichrist. This avatar was goddess worship, and they literally worshipped their planet, the ground, the things, the stuff. And when the devil shows up, incarnate in flesh, he'll be all about the earth. He'll be all about the earth. He really will be. I know that Mr. Gore right now has got to be. Mr. Gore has got to be. He's bound to be highly upset. One of the worst cold spells to hit the United States, and the world for that matter, is on us right now. And at Copenhagen they had a blizzard when they met, and now, I mean, the temperature here in Knoxville, Tennessee, is we're going into what day? 5, 6, and it hasn't even gotten to freezing yet. And they're saying, meteorologists are saying it's possible we could break a record. They're just going to watch it and see what follows, what wave, what the weather brings next. But appears that we'll go into 6 or 7 days now and not even get above freezing. It doesn't give the global warming crowd a whole lot of hope. The biggest snow in 30 years in Great Britain. Yeah. Yeah. And the orange groves down in Florida, look for orange juice to go up. Oh, they do? Oh, okay. Oh, I didn't know that. Michael the Archangel has fallen. I bet Michael won't appreciate that any. He's protecting a birth. Now, you see this message going on here? He's protecting a birth. Here's the archangel fallen. Michael's the only one in the Bible called an archangel. We think Gabriel is too, but he's the only one called an archangel. And he's protecting a birth. We've got somebody being born here on this earth, protected by an archangel, a fallen archangel. So he has to earn his wings again. That's the idea. Redeem himself, do something on the earth. They got wings on Legion. Well, you know that he identified his name at Gadara as Legion. Yeah. Roman Legion, about 6,000. Well, they're getting ready, aren't they? Pardon? Oh, yeah, the man did. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But that's it. They're hungry for the supernatural. This world, this materialistic country, is so hungry for something. They call it transcendent. In other words, it reaches out beyond the physical daily. The book of Eli. One man has the only hope for mankind. And I'm sure it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. In the scripture. The Bible. Well, here's the thing, though. Right. Yeah. I read an article one time by a smart man. He said there's only about 20, I think he said 20, real plots and scenarios. And that all movies and all plays and all play off those 20. And they may put a little different spin here or there, but there's 20 basic plots. You know, the husband dies and the mean old man wants to take the house away from her, and here's the widow and the children. And so he comes to take it away, but Prince Charming arises. And then he stops him from doing it. And that's one plot. And then there's spins off of that. And on and on and on and on it goes. But you know what you said about this being here, Satan? He's called the Antichrist when he shows up in flesh. And it's so important to understand that this is very important. Very important. The Antichrist doesn't necessarily mean against Christ. He is against him. It certainly does mean that. But that's not the emphasis. The Antichrist is set over in contradistinction to Christ. In plainer words, there's the Lord's anointed, and then there is the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan is a counterfeit of Christ. This is why he'll take the truth and spin it just a little bit. Distort it and pervert it, and that's what's happening. That's what's going on. Christ is the anointed of God, and Satan is the anointed cherub, and they're both anointed. Satan is a Christ, because the word Christ means anointed. This is why the Bible says in Psalms chapter number 1 or 2, it says the nations rose up against the Lord and His Christ, talking about the anointed of God. I believe the Bible And I believe the book of Revelation is, it may become very more relevant for all of us in the next few months or years, as you begin to see creatures or things show up that just cannot be explained. You may see some visitation of spirit beings on this earth. Now let me tell you what I believe personally. I do not believe that there is anything out beyond this earth. But I do believe that there is in this earth things that defy definition. That spirit beings like demons or spirit beings like fallen angels can take on forms, can appear. They have enormous power, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Don't be fooled, folks. There is a real world there. I hear about ghosts all the time. It's not people that have died and gone on. When they die, they go on, and they go wherever they're going. And that's it. They're gone. But these demons or these spirit beings can come and impersonate the dead. And in the Bible, it's very clear about them. They are impersonating spirits. And the witch of Endor meant to raise one for Saul when he came with his son Jonathan. The night before the big battle, the next day, Saul sought out the witch of Endor, and she was going to conjure up an impersonating demon that would impersonate Samuel. What happened? The real Samuel came up and scared her to death. Read it carefully. She knew she was no longer in control. The real Samuel came up. And when he did, he told Saul and Jonathan, he said, "Tomorrow you'll be where I am." Where was he? He was in Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament. Don't believe for a minute. Just read the book. You'll find out that book right there is full of devils, spirit beings, fallen angels, apparitions, appearances, night owls, screeches, sounds in the dark, rapping, knocking, whispering, all kinds of that stuff goes on right here in this book. And it tells you to be not dismayed by that. That you serve the holy Lord God, risen God Almighty, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's given you absolute power. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." These beings are real, but I don't fear them because I know Him. I know whom I believe. Amen. That's my mind talking to you tonight. My mind is fixed. My mind is settled. Why? Because my spirit has touched God and received the message from the Lord that I'm giving out to you tonight. I don't vacillate. I don't waver. I tell you tonight, there is power in the blood. There's power in the cross. There's power in the gospel. And this world's a real world, but you should never fear it. You should never fear it. And sometimes you may have to deal with it at times you never thought you would. You may have to deal with it in your children or your grandchildren or your mothers, your fathers, or your husbands and wives. Sometimes you may have to deal with the spirit world at times you don't want to. But you've been given the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. Okay, so I'm done tonight. The battle is in the mind, all right? The battle rages in the mind. Just remember that. The battle for your Christian life rages in the mind of the soul, because the mind is the mind of the soul, not the spirit. The mind of the soul. And He's in control, and the victory's been won. And I hope if I leave anything with you tonight is absolute assurance that you can walk out of this house tonight and you don't have to fear any devil, and that you have authority over them in the name of Jesus, and they don't like the blood. They don't like the blood. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You bless the study of Your Word, Father. God, we know that we're not children of darkness. We know these things are happening. We see them coming. We know it. We see how the world is embracing this, opening their arms wide, getting excited about that You condemn. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.